Happy Mother's Day. Did you know that Hallmark card says that today 150 million cards will go out to moms in America? 150 million cards. On Father's Day, only 90 million go out. On Mother's Day, they spend an average of $105 per mom on presents and gifts and dinners, etc. On Father's Day, not even $90,000, but $90, but moms, $105. And then the most amount of phone calls will be made today to moms. Isn't that amazing? In America, just flood the lines all saying Happy Mother's Day to moms. It's wonderful. On Father's Day, the most collect calls are made. But all that to say, Happy Mother's Day to our fabulous and amazing mothers. Let's take out our notes. We're going to continue in our series called Law and Grace. And this whole series is going to apex in the musical Les Mis or Les Miserables. It's called The Miserable Ones, really. That's the title. Because of the tension within humankind of trying to obey God's laws, and when we fail, the grace that we need. Let me ask you this question. What is better, law or grace?
Grace.
Sort of. It's actually a trick question. We need both. You need to understand both. Because if there were no law, it would be anarchy. If it was all grace, people would just do whatever they want to, and it's their right because there's no law. You need the law, and you need it enforced. You say, really? Well, absolutely. Let's say you're in 7-Eleven working at 2:30 in the morning. Someone breaks in and beats you up and then ties you up and steals all the money in the cash register and then ducks out. Well, later he's caught. Both of you enter into court. And the judge says, are you the one that was beat up and tied up? Yep. Are you okay now? Yeah, I'm better. And how much did he steal? $300. You know, the judge says, that's $300. We'll just let him. Boys will be boys, you know. And go ahead. You leave grace. What do you think about that judge? No, you want to shoot him, didn't you? It's like, where's the law? Oh, so you need law. Yeah, you do. But if there were no grace, we'd be in trouble too. You need grace because of this. If there were no grace, we'd all be condemned. Let me ask you this question. How many of you ever in your lifetime have exceeded the speed limit ever, even by a mile or two per hour? Be honest and raise your hand. Way high. Reach high. Reach high. Look around. Sinners. Sinners. Well, if there were no grace, we were all condemned. I mean, how many of us have violated or sinned in our lifetime? Told a little white lie or anything? The Bible says the law has shut up all men under sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what the law does is it shows us we need God's forgiveness. Every single one of us, none of us is exonerated from us. We all need God's grace, every single one. We need grace. But God sets his law, and that can't be changed. Because if you take away law, it'll return to the book of Judges where every man did what was right in his own sight. It's like, whatever I do is cool, and it's my right to do it. Let me ask you this question. Why do you think God left one fruit dangling on a tree in the Garden of Eden? Because you see, he went to Adam and Eve and said, of the trees, of any of the trees, of the fruits of the garden, you may eat, but not this one. Dangle, dangle, dangle. I thought, God, just remove the dangle, 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 because then we can do whatever we want. We wouldn't sin. Why did you dangle that one there? Why do you think he did? Yeah, it was to give mankind a choice. Because if that weren't there, he could do anything he wanted to, wouldn't have a choice. But now you have a choice. Will you obey God or not? Well, I want to eat it. No, you can eat thousands, maybe millions of others, just not this one. Just leave it alone. Why? Because it says you got a choice, and I'm not going to violate God's rules or God's laws. And the thing about humankind is, even though we can eat a million other fruit, we want the one we can't. Why? Because we want to control everything. What? Yeah, you see, there's something that God put in you and me called the image of God when He created us. He created us in His... But you have to steward that image. If you don't, you'll want to be like God. I call the shots. I control. I want more prominence. I want more power. I want to do whatever I want without consequence, without incident. What? Yeah, you see, there. When God gives you a gift, if you don't steward it, it becomes your greatest curse, your greatest gift. A young lady with a great singing talent, if she doesn't steward that, she becomes a prima donna. A man that has an ability in business to make affluent decisions, if he doesn't steward that, he becomes greedy, controlling, with avarice, overusing and misusing power and authority. You see, your greatest gift, if not stewarded, will become your greatest curse. And God's given two of the greatest gifts of all, choice and the image of God. And if we don't steward it with humility, we'll want to use the image of God to let us make any choice we want to without consequence. And that's exactly what Lucifer pulled on. He came to Eve and slithered into the garden and said, "Eve, eat that fruit." Oh, she said, "God said I can eat of any other fruit in the garden, but not that one." Why? Well, God said if I violated His law, His rules, the day that I eat of it, I will die. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is... So when she would choose to violate God's law, death would be enacted. There would be the ignition of death. Now, it may not start bang right away, but the corrosion of death begins. You see, when you and I violate God's law, it creates a spiritual debt that demands to be repaid. And if it's not repaid, the corrosive effect is enacted. It moves into motion. And it starts pulling down relationships and perspectives, families and lives and children and generations one after another. The consequences of sin are immutable. It will happen. And so God said to Eve, the day you eat of it, you'll begin to die. Oh, Satan said, hey, you won't die. That's not what God meant. You see, one of the things the devil loves to do is cause you to redefine God's laws in a way that makes it more comfortable for you to sin. Because Satan wants you to think that sinning is like no big deal. Oh, you won't die. In fact, the Lord knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Huh? Yeah, and you will know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. You'll become like God. Here's what he was saying. When you take of this dangling fruit, God knows that your eyes will be open because you don't need God to tell you what's right or wrong. You can decide for yourself, just like God does. You understand? He's saying pervert that gift of the image of God in you, and you'll be like God. And you'll decide what's right for you and what's wrong for you. You don't need God to tell you what's right or wrong. Let's make up our own standard. And man has been doing that ever since. He takes God's laws and then reduces it to man's laws. And what God says is wrong, man says, no, it's okay. So you'll see laws being passed by man that says immorality is fine. Colorado and Washington, drugs is no problem at all. It's legal. You can sleep with as many people as you want to. It's no law against that. We can abort 50 million children since it was enacted. It's not that big of a deal. And sin begins to move underground and starts pulling people down one by one by one. And it's done so, so subtly that nobody realizes it. So we pass laws. Now here's the dangerous thing is when it enacts death, gradually it pulls people down, but you didn't see it coming. It's like the story of there's this South American Indian tribe that actually would catch ducks. When ducks would fly into the river, this is the way they do it. If they stood there with their bow and arrow, the ducks would not land. So they would wait until the ducks landed in this portion of the river. And this is how they would do it. They would take a pumpkin upstream and float a pumpkin downstream. Well, when the pumpkin reached the flock of ducks or gaggle of geese or whatever, then they would see that pumpkin coming and quack, 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 flutter, 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 and they all fly away. But when they finally would come back again, they would float another pumpkin down the river. And they would see it and quack, 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 we saw that last time. Didn't bother us, did it? No, quack, 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 quack. And then they would float another pumpkin. Now, when the ducks, after several days, became comfortable with pumpkins among them, they would hollow out a pumpkin, put it over their head with little eyes open, and they would go in the river and walk towards the ducks. And when they would get right in the middle of this flock of ducks, they'd reach out and pull one duck under, whew, put him in a bag. Quack, quack, where did George go? Quack, 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 quack. I don't know. He was here a moment ago. Quack, 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 quack. Boom. That one's gone. That one's gone. Until they would remove a whole flock of ducks. Why? Because they were comfortable with pumpkins. In America, we've become comfortable with pumpkins. And Satan puts that over his head and takes down family after family after family. And so God says, no, no, I'm going to set up my laws, and if you violate my laws, then you ask for grace and forgiveness. But see, what Satan does is he takes God's law, pushes it aside, calls it obsolete, and I'm going to set a new set of laws that what God says is sin is not sin. So watch this. Here's the whole deception of America. Now I can sin, and it's not sin. I can do whatever I want to and sleep with whomever, and there's no law against it. It's legal. So here's the deception. If I am not sinning, or at least I think I'm not, I don't need to ask for forgiveness, and I don't need God's grace because I'm good. Why should I need forgiveness if I don't sin? Why should I need God's grace if I don't need it? And what Satan has done with America is he's caused us to be a people who don't require God's forgiveness and we don't need his grace. And when that happens, we of all people are the most impoverished and hopeless because we don't need God's forgiveness because we don't sin. We go by man's law, right? So we're fine. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we lie and we make God a liar. Because what does the Bible say? God said, all have sinned. Well, if I say I haven't sinned, I make God a liar and I lie. And there's one thing Lucifer would love is for Christians to be calling God a liar and not even know it. And that's why we cannot settle for man's law. That's why we've got to say, this is my Bible, the Word of God. And I boldly declare that this is the highest law in the land. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I do what it says I do. For I am a citizen of heaven. And so God sets his law in place. But you say, but Wayne, we can't come to God's law. We always fall short. Yes. So what does that say? It says, this is so cool. When you realize that you fall short of God's law, it compels you to ask him for grace. You see, the law actually draws us to be compelled to require and need desperately his forgiveness and grace. And when we ask him for grace, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you write in your notes, God's law reveals our sin, but God's grace rescues us from sin. God's law is necessary. You need God's law. God's law reveals our sin, but God's grace rescues us from our sin. See, well, the danger of America is we don't sin. It's legal. What? Yeah. And then we never have to resolve the sin that's killing our families. Because we don't ask God for it. Listen, it is not sin that will destroy America. It's unresolved sin and unadmitted sin that will. You see, there's an answer for sin that's confessed. It's God's grace. And Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to purchase the grace to give to anyone who says, will you forgive me? Absolutely. That's why I died on the cross. But if I don't ask God for his forgiveness because I don't think I sin, then that's a whole different problem. And that's what will destroy people. It's unresolved sin. I'm going to give you an illustration that's a little gross, but bear with me. Let's say a restaurant is preparing salads for a catering thing on a ship, and that this department, all they do is put salads together. And let's say it's flu season, and a lot of the workers have the flu, and they're sneezing on your salad as they're making it. Now, they're serving it, and the people are going to get sick. Yeah, they're going to get the flu. Well, when they say, well, you know, there's a law that says you can't sneeze on the salad. So if that be the case, then all my workers don't come to work. Well, this is high season for salads. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to change the law that says if you're contagious and you are diagnosed by a doctor to have flu, then you can't come to work. But if not, then it's okay. You can sneeze on the salad. And let's do this. Let's just have no doctor inspect us. So we now are legal because we changed the law. So even though the law has changed and people are sneezing on the salad, even though it's legal, people are still going to get sick. Even though it's legal. Now watch this. Even though America makes certain things legal, the consequences remain the same. Death is enacted. See, just because we change the law doesn't change the consequences of America. And that's why we understand that God's law is the highest law in the land. And remember, it's not sin that destroys God's people, it's unresolved sin. And so Jesus Christ died on the cross to make grace available. So as soon as you ask for forgiveness because of a repentant heart, everything is given to you to eradicate the consequences of sin that has already begun. And there's only one that can forgive sins. God alone can reach into your future. When you ask for forgiveness, he forgives you and eradicates the consequences that are already in motion. Isn't that phenomenal? That's what he bought on the cross for you. So what Satan says is don't admit your sin, because he knows what's in store if you do. Listen to this. You are not punished for your sins. You're punished by your sins. God isn't into being a policeman to squish you and stomp on you when you sin. Ha, 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 ha! No. He says, when you sin, oh, death has been enacted. Gosh, you know that it's a violation of my laws, and my laws aren't to in any way squash you. It's to reveal to you where you went wrong so that forgiveness can be attributed to your life to eradicate the consequences of that sin. So come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I purchased it on the cross. Well, I didn't sin. Nothing wrong with that. That ain't illegal. Oh, the consequences will still be there, though. Doesn't matter. Because man's law isn't the highest law. Mine is. I established that in Genesis. That has never changed.
Well, why did you put the law like that if we can't keep it?
So that you'll know that you need to ask for grace. But if you don't think you need grace, you're in deep kimchi. I've told the story before, and forgive me for repeating it, but the story is told of a man who had rat problems in his mountain cabin, and he wanted to remove the rats, so he bought some saltine crackers, laced it with rat poison, because he was going to put the crackers around his cabin and leave it and let the rats eat it and die. And so he had laced it with rat poison, had it on the front seat of his car, put his car into reverse, and when he looked around, he realized, oops, I forgot my glasses. I can't see my driving glasses. Put it back in park, went into the house to go find his glasses when a person passing by thought, there's a car. Nobody's in it. It's running. He jumped in, stole the car. Now, there's 1,500 cars that are stolen in California each year. But on this one, all of a sudden, it was like an amber alert on the television. If you see this car, call this number immediately. Stop that car. Programs were preempted with this amber alert. Radio programs were preempted. Ladies and gentlemen, if you see this car, describe the car, please tell it to stop. Do whatever you can. Call this number immediately. Why was there so much attention given to this person who stole a car? In order to condemn him? In order to what? Save him. See, you're not punished for your sin, you're punished by your sin. And God is saying, if you will come and repent, no, not try to circumvent, not to fake it, not to not admit, not to diminish, but to repent. I have all the grace necessary to rescue you. You understand? But what Satan wants to do is turn it into something negative, what God made very positive. That's why the whole gospel is called good news. Well, today we're going to see a scenario, a story of this, as we slip into Simon the Pharisee's house. Now, this is not Simon Peter, this is Simon the Pharisee. A Pharisee that didn't believe in Jesus and wanted to check him out to see if he's really who he said he was. Is he really a prophet? We're going to see three people. One is Simon the Pharisee. The other is a prostitute who desperately needed forgiveness. She's going to be weeping at Jesus' feet. And then you're going to see the third character, Jesus, who's called the God of all grace, that understands the law was violated. And Simon says, we need justice. But Jesus says, grace. And in the end, he's going to say to Simon the Pharisee, Simon, you and this prostitute who needed grace and knew it, and you, who feel you need no grace, in the end, this woman is far better off than you are. Let's take a look. I'm going to read the story for you. It's in Luke chapter 7. And you have just one of the scriptures there in your notes. But let me read to you this story and give you some of the background. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, very expensive perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet like he said he was, he would know what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered and said, Simon, I got something to say to you. And Simon said, don't leave it there. Say it. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One who owed him 500 denarii. That's 2 years' wages. And if you as a businessman made $60,000 a year, one guy owed him $120,000. It's a lot of money. And the other, 50 denarii. That's like 2 months' wages. So it's, let's say you earn $6,000 a month as a businessman, let's say $12,000. So one owed him $120,000, another owed him $12,000. When they both were unable to pay, He graciously, with grace, forgave them both. Which one of the two do you think would love and appreciate this man the most? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he looked at Simon and said, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. She has been kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. She's anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. In fact, let's read in your notes. Would you read it? Go. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. The reason why we fall out of love for God in America, because we don't think we need much forgiving. And if you're forgiven little, you love little. And one of the ways Satan gets to rob our love for God completely is to get us to think that we require no forgiveness at all. Because we're not doing anything wrong. In fact, it is our right. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Now those who were at the table with him began to say to themselves, hey, who's this guy that forgives sins? Well, in Mark chapter 2, we know that there's only one who can erase the consequences of sin that's already begun when we ask for forgiveness, and that is God. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. There's peace in your future now. Go in peace. Now, you see, Simon wanted Jesus to use the law. If he were a prophet, he'd know. He can condemn this woman because she's admittedly a sinner. He'd know that. And Jesus said, I do know that. But I'm going to emphasize grace. You want to emphasize justice. I'm going to emphasize grace. Now, here's the bottom line of this whole story, and this is what I want to leave with you. You need to understand God's law, that it's immutable and unchangeable. We will fall short. Cry out for grace. God's grace is there. But if we realize that and think that, rather, that we don't need any forgiveness, then his grace is withheld. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Grace to be withheld from your marriage. God's grace to be withheld from your family, your future. So how does he get that? He gets us to that point by pride. I don't need his help. I don't need God. I don't need his grace. Get saved from what? And we move on, and God's forgiveness, that's abundant as the universe, is withheld from your life and your future because we don't think we need forgiveness. But we all fall short. Why did God do that? So that we realize how much we need God's grace. And then it changes our lives, and we become a people of grace. Now, you're going to have things happen in your life where you can give the law, because I'm right and you're wrong, or you can understand the violation, but give grace. I shared about how my daughter, Abby, when she graduated from high school, went into college and then left college and started to live a lifestyle that wasn't the best lifestyle, broke our heart. And we said, honey, you know, God's law says, she said, well, you know, I'm going to do my thing. We love you. We're not going to kick you out of our family, but you know where we stand and what you're doing isn't right. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. And off she went. Now, we could have said, well, I'm slamming the door. I don't know who you are from now on. Kabang. Or what her mother did. Anna was so gracious. She gave grace. Oh, we understood the law. We're not going to compromise God's law. We're not going to say, it's like no big deal. Everybody does it now. No, it violates and it's against God's heart. And we don't endorse that at all. But we love you. And we will be waiting here. We'll be waiting. And so Anna would send our daughter her devotions and give her love and grace. took nearly 2 years, but one day Abby's heart turned and repentance happened and she came back home. And today she's married to a wonderful Christian husband. Just Friday night we celebrated her 2-year-old son's second birthday before we came back here. And she loves God. Her kids love God. It's just a wonderful family. And I think, what is it that brought her home? The law? It was grace. Did we eradicate the law? No. But we trumped the law with grace. We didn't remove the law. We gave grace so that the consequences of her sin, if she would repent, would receive God's grace. I want our church to be a church of grace. That although we understand God's law, we don't compromise God's law. But we don't use it to condemn people. And some people can misunderstand that. And that's a tension of the law and grace. No, we don't compromise God's law. His law is the highest law in the land. But grace is so available. Why do I need grace? Because I don't sin. Well, that's the problem. It's not God's grace or the church. It's your heart that's unwilling to turn. Karl Barth, who is a Swiss theologian, said something interesting. He said, there's two ways to get to know God. One is to start with man and try to reason upward to get to know God. The other way, number two, is start with God and fully accept his revelation and let him reveal to us along the way the wisdom of his ways. If you start with man and reason upwards, you'll always fall short. Because as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. We cannot understand God, so we have to trivialize God. We got to bring him down and make new laws that fits better with us. Then now we can accept God. But it's an idol. It's not God. But when you start with God and accept his revelation as it is, we don't understand it, and allow God to reveal his wisdom along the way, it transforms us from glory to glory and we become a people of great grace. And so I want our church to be a church of grace. Let me explain it with this story and with this we end. A friend of mine's name is Darwin, and he's part of Youth with a Mission some years ago when prostitution was prolific on Hotel Street. Now it's kind of slid over to Cujillo Avenue, but when it was on Hotel Street, that was sort of the red light district. He would go down and share Christ with the ladies of the night there, and several of them came to Christ, and one of them said, would you start a church here at Hotel Street? He said, no, I'm not really a pastor. I'm an evangelist, and I'd be maybe returning to the mainland. She said, no, start a church here because there's other friends of ours that need to know hear the gospel. He said, there's a lot of churches in this area that you can go to. Why do I start another one? She said, tell us, what church can we go to? I mean, look at the way we dress. And even if we've come out of our past lifestyle, look at the way that we are and our track record. Tell me, what church can we go to where the people will accept us? What church can we attend where one day moms will let us teach Sunday school to their kids? What church can we go to where men will accept us as new creations in Christ and give us innocent hugs without thinking about our past or taking advantage of it? What church can we go to? And he thought, I don't know. And then she said something I'll never forget. She said, so then tell me, why should we accept your Jesus if when we do, there's no church for us to attend? And when I heard that and he shared that with me, I thought, Lord Jesus, may we be a church of grace. That whoever you bring to us, regardless of their background or ethnicity or performance, that we will be a people who understand we won't compromise God's law. But grace is abundant as the universe. That's the kind of church we will be. Amen. Amen. Amen.